I would like you this morning to turn to two passages. The first is going to be a reading from John chapter 14. So perhaps you could find that, and then also if you could just put your finger, put a marker in Acts chapter 2. John chapter 14 and then Acts chapter 2 as well. In fact, I'd like to start reading from the end of chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, that is after Judas had gone, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, and so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going." And then if you go down to verse 15. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And then if we can turn to Acts chapter 2. Just the opening verses of that chapter. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them." Lord, we thank you for your revelation to us. We thank you for this word this morning on this very important and significant day. And Lord, we do pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would open, Lord, our ears and our eyes to see the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be at work among us, even as we seek to examine this morning the blessing of his work in us and around us. We commit each other to you. We pray for each one as a listener today. May we be as those, Lord, who are obedient, doing what you command. And also praying, Lord, for the unction of your Spirit given to me in preaching, but also the work of your Spirit in transforming each of our lives, we pray. In your name, amen. Just those opening verses of chapter 2 of Acts, the description given there of the events or the phenomena that took place on that particular day. There was that sound, a tornado type sound, the blowing of a wind, and then what looked like tongues of fire over the heads of those present. Now again, never to be repeated again, this did take place. And then the unusual abilities given to those present where they were able to speak in different languages, so much so that those who heard them were able to recognize what was being said, in fact, marvel at the ability that they were given. Now, we read a passage like that. We do need to reflect on a passage like that. And we begin this morning by asking the question, well, what was happening? What was taking place on this most unusual day so many years ago? Now, Peter gives the explanation. We could not read all the chapters this morning on this particular topic, but he does give us a clear explanation in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. In verse 32, he had explained, he had stated that God had raised Jesus to life. Resurrection had taken place. And he goes on to say, we're all witnesses to this fact. And then he goes on and he says, now exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. There is the explanation, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, yes, he had before his ascension, before he had gone into heaven, he had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They were to wait for the gift, as Jesus described, the gift my Father promised, that which you have heard me speak about. He had, in fact, on the night of his betrayal in the upper room, given some extensive and expanded teaching when he talked to his disciples about the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, as Baptists, we don't normally follow a liturgical type calendar, but seeing that it is the World Day of Prayer, I just felt the need, the urge to go back to the coming of the Holy Spirit and to explore again and see what it is that Jesus said, what it is that we can take from this in the living of our lives as we experience the Holy Spirit in our walk with God. Now, to go back to the passage in John chapter 14, we do find there that the disciples are afraid. They're scared. They're scared of the unknown. These had been wonderful years that they'd spent with Jesus. They'd experienced many good things. They certainly had walked with him. They'd seen him perform many miracles. And he had spoken and he had hinted again and again that he would be crucified. But now suddenly it was beginning to unfold. It was imminent. And so they were scared for Jesus. Jesus who was about to be taken and crucified. But I think in all honesty, these disciples were also very anxious about their own welfare. Their Lord would be going. Their Lord would be gone. What would the future hold for them? They too would be perceived to be enemies of the religious leaders, of the authorities. And so in their fear, in their anxiety, we get to the beginning of John chapter 14 and Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. How would these disciples cope in the absence of Jesus? How do you and I cope as we face the struggles of daily life and pressure, uncertainty? How do we cope? And I want to show you this morning from this passage some magnificent, wonderful good news. First of all, to begin with, help is available. Help is available. Jesus says in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Another counselor. We need to meditate, and I will explore a little bit later on in the message the significance of the terminology, but particularly that word, another. He will give us another like himself. Not another that will be different or weaker or less important, but another like himself. Another of the same sort. Signaling, communicating to the disciples and communicating to us that the Holy Spirit will come and he will take up a similar ministry. He will do that which Jesus has been doing and even more. We need to see that this Holy Spirit that he speaks about is the Spirit of Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. The Apostle Paul again writing to believers, he said, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. But," he says, "if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Those who are here this morning who are professing to be believers, those who have experienced the fact of regeneration, being born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. There is no need for a second and subsequent experience. This is something that God does for you. It is the wonderful gift he gives to you at the moment of your conversion. He immerses you into the body of Christ and you are given the Spirit of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 19, again, Paul writing, he says, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." There is help available. Just to take a step back and see, yes, there's certainly many parallels seen in Jesus' ministry on earth and the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascends into heaven. Both Jesus and the Spirit are identified as teachers, involved in teaching. Both are counselors, imparting wisdom and truth and guidance to the followers and to the world. And then both are involved in the intimacy of homemaking, in relationship. Jesus, who is preparing a place in heaven, picking that up in John chapter 14 verse 2. But the Holy Spirit making a home, involved in the intimacy of individual believers on earth, living and indwelling each and every believer. We need to see as well that there is a continuity of ministry. Jesus is at work in the world. He's at work in the lives of believers before his ascension. And then we see that the Holy Spirit continues this work after Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit seems to pick up, as it were, where Jesus left off. But there is more than continuity. There's something about the ministry of the Spirit that goes beyond that which Jesus was doing. And Jesus says to them, therefore, in chapter 16 and verse 7 of John's Gospel, "It is for your good. It's for your good that I go away." How could it be for their good? I had somebody just say to me this past week, "It would be so nice for us if Jesus was among us." Why then would Jesus say it was good for the disciples that he go away? I mean, they had known him. He was physically present with them, something we don't experience. They could describe his features. We have no idea really what Jesus looked like. They saw what he did. They were eyewitnesses. They heard what he taught. They knew exactly what he said and what his particular doctrinal stance was. And of course, they saw him do many, many miracles. And they enjoyed his friendship. They had drawn close to each other. They had given up so much to be with him. How can it be to their advantage? They were troubled. They were confused. He was leaving them. How could that be good for them? And so we find in these three wonderful chapters in John's Gospel, Jesus unfolding something would take weeks to teach on. But I'm going to pick up some of the salient points here this morning. Jesus uses this time convincing them that his physical departure is good for them. And he ministers to their fear by reminding them, to begin with at least, that the Holy Spirit was not somebody new. The Holy Spirit they had known. John chapter 14 verse 17, "But you know him." Jesus says, "You know him." This is not going to be anything unusual. And so I want to go back and follow up a little bit in what we understand, what must have been in the back of their minds, the help given has a good track record. And perhaps it would be good for us to reflect on the work of the Holy Spirit in what He had been doing in the past. These disciples knew His ministry. They just didn't realize it. The Holy Spirit had been at work in the Old Testament times. He really had been. It was the Spirit who made known God's will, for example, to people in the Old Testament. Sometimes making God's will known through direct communication. Numbers 24 verse 2. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came. Directed. And in that particular instance, gave direction. It was the Spirit of God who was at work teaching the nature of faith. And don't think that the faith of those in the Old Testament was very different from the faith that we express living in this particular era. The nature and faith of repentance was taught by the Spirit of God. If you go back to Psalm 51 and the experience of David, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Reading the Old Testament, you'll soon discover that it is the Holy Spirit who equipped and enabled men and women to do things wonderfully. Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samson, David, and many, many more. I pick out a few examples. I'll give you just two scriptures. Even Pharaoh, recognizing in Genesis 41, Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man?" Speaking of Moses, "one in whom is the Spirit of God?" God's work through His Spirit among men, equipping and enabling. Also David. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then, maybe to expand our thinking about spiritual gifts, it's very interesting to me to see that the Old Testament people, when there were certain skills, even practical skills that were given and employed in the service of the kingdom, it was the Spirit of God who gave them those particular abilities. Exodus chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel," verse 3, "I filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." Holy Spirit was at work. He was known to these disciples. He was known to the people of Israel in what He did and how He worked in their lives. But then we also need to see that the disciples had witnessed the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of Jesus. They had known the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they had not been aware of it. But they had witnessed the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's ministry in Jesus, because remember, it was to Jesus to whom the Holy Spirit had been given, John chapter 3 verse 34, without limit. Without limit. And Jesus says to His disciples, "He lives with you. In the same way, I am with you." And so He assures the disciples, meaning that in witnessing what He was doing, so they were witnessing what the Spirit of God was doing in His presence and His power in the life of Jesus. Again, to go back to the beginning of the Gospel, Jesus had miraculously been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember, after John baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove on Jesus. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus performs every aspect of His ministry in the Spirit's power. He is led by the Spirit, we are told in Matthew chapter 4, and at least Luke chapter 4, yes, and Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1. He was led by the Spirit to face the ordeal of temptation from the devil, from Satan. He preached in the Spirit's power, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He exercised demons by the Spirit, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. He even faced crucifixion by offering himself to God through what the writer to the Hebrews calls through the eternal Spirit. Nothing was undertaken by Jesus, nothing spoken, unless by the guidance and strengthening of the Holy Spirit's power. We must remember that Jesus was fully human in the same way that he was fully God. But in his humanity, he drew on the supply and the resource and the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Well, how does that then affect us in the present? And again, just simply this morning, help for the present. Even before his farewell sermon of John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus had already indicated to the disciples that he would bestow the Holy Spirit on them, that he would give them the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, he says, on that last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, now notice, in a loud voice. In other words, he's casting this invitation out among the crowds. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Those are the words, the invitation of Jesus to the people, to the crowds. By this he meant, those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So now we've got to understand what's happening here. You see, what had up until then been somewhat isolated and individual in what the Holy Spirit was doing, and perhaps not quite as clear and understandable, would after Pentecost, and this is where we need to understand, it would after Pentecost be absolutely clear. The Holy Spirit would be given to the church, every believer, in their hearts. And it would be in such a way that it would be incomparable in some senses to the past. There is continuation, of course, from the Old Testament. And yes, they had seen the Spirit of God at work in the life of Jesus. But what Jesus promises in terms of happening after his ascension, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, in what Peter describes in chapter 2 of Acts verse 33, that he was now receiving from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and giving to the church, to the world, the Holy Spirit being given to be active in the world and specifically in the lives of believers. You know what? I think it's so sad. It's so sad that the church, generally speaking today, has relegated the work of the Spirit to some kind of a frenzy, emotional experience that happens when a group of people get together. That is nonsense. It's rubbish. It's an insult to God. The work of the Spirit extends way beyond, far beyond, just the gathering. Of course, He's present with us here today. Wonderful. Of course, He has bestowed gifts among men and women. But His work goes beyond that. To begin with, how will the Holy Spirit be active in ministry in the world, in your life and in my life? Well, to begin with, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is the one called alongside. Verse 16 of chapter 14 of John. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another parakletos. I don't like to use Greek, but yet it's useful to use it. Para, from the word parallel, you know, parallel lines, even the young people know. They need to be drawn so that they have equidistant lines apart from each other. Well, the Holy Spirit comes, para, alongside, kletos, called alongside. He is the one called alongside of believers, giving all the help and support that we need. I don't know about you, but I need that often. It's not just our support coming through people. It's not our support coming from a particular person or a particular group of people. Yes, God uses that wonderfully in addition. But primarily speaking, He has given us Himself. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, helping those of us who need guidance. We need so much godly wisdom. Isn't that so? We need direction in our lives. We need support. Just this morning again, I sat in on the grief share course. Once again, just recognizing how much pain, how much ache there is that people carry around, that we carry around in ourselves because we lose loved ones, people that have been dear to us. And again, I was reminded, Parakletos, God Himself called alongside in support and encouragement and help and strengthening. Those of us who feel weak and useless and debilitated and unable to go forward, when we feel confused about life and we feel abandoned and alone and afraid and grieving. And perhaps I thought we could add to that phrase in our context in Pretoria, traumatized. It's not just the grief counselor that will help you in debriefing. I want to tell you that the real help will come as the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, comes alongside and supports and is your and my helper. The Holy Spirit, we are told, also continues in the teaching role. Chapter 14, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Understand that He will teach and remind and enable confused disciples, those disciples, those 11 disciples, those who had walked with Jesus for the 3 years, those who had heard and forgotten and not understood and could not fit the puzzle together. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to put it all together. And of course, we have evidence of that. The evidence of that is clear in the Bible that we have, the New Testament that we hold in our hands. It's the work, it's the product of the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget, primarily speaking, He was their teacher, giving them revelation and understanding. But the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us by illuminating. He's not going to come and give you new revelation. He's not going to come and sit on your shoulder and whisper something in your ear, as some fanatics may claim today. He does not do that. But that which has been given in revelation, He will throw light on. And even as we read the Scriptures, as we seek to expound the Scriptures, I can speak 1,000 words and they could be useless and nothing. But if the Holy Spirit illuminates and gives understanding, which Jesus says He will come and do, there is no need for us to remain in any kind of ignorance of the ways of God. We can understand the meaning of life. We can understand the purpose of that which He has called us for. We can understand what living is about, and life and death and salvation and love and compassion and God and glory. It's given to us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And then I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is at work changing sinful people. You know what we have this year had as an emphasis in our church? An evangelistic approach or an evangelistic emphasis. We're concerned that men and women and young people come to faith in Christ. Man, I sit back and I think to myself, what a weight on my shoulders seeking to lead a church in the direction of changing men and women. And then I come to a passage like this and I say, praise be to God, it's the work of the Spirit of Christ. Of course He uses us. We need to be available instruments. We need to be those instruments that are obeying Him and conveying the gospel. But when He comes, John chapter 16 verse 8, He will convict the world of guilt. The world does not want to know Jesus. They do not want to align themselves with Jesus. They do not want to believe Jesus. We know that. We see that. But the Holy Spirit convinces men and women and convicts them. And that's why many of you, most of you sitting here this morning, not because of a great preacher, not because even of your parents, not because of a grandmother, they may have had a role, but I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit. Not only does He convince us of our sin, but He convinces us of the righteousness of God. Jesus has gone into heaven. We can't see God, but the Holy Spirit is telling us and showing us and revealing to us the perfection and the holiness and the greatness of God. And then, of course, He's telling us and confirming to us that the devil and his condemnation has happened. The prince of this world now stands condemned. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, will draw attention to Jesus. Verse 26 of chapter 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. Now, we're concerned about missions, of course. And as I have sought to understand this particular passage, what is this passage saying? This passage is saying, yes, missions is taking place even as the Holy Spirit is testifying among the nations, among different language groups, among different peoples about the truth of Jesus. And He's doing that as He uses men and women and young people who hold the truth, the gospel message, and they convey the content of Jesus who lived and died and was resurrected and has ascended and has reconciled men and women to God. He does that. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. Young people, check it out. Some churches you will go to, they don't even mention Jesus. It's all about the Spirit. That's not the nature of the Holy Spirit. He does not draw attention to Himself. Everything is pointed to Jesus. He is exalted. He is on the throne. He is supreme. He is building His church. Jesus to be glorified. Conclusion. I want to go, and if you have your Bible open, go to John chapter 16, which is the closing words of that sermon. Jesus, in these closing words, give the reason why He has now preached the sermon. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I don't know about you, but I want peace in troubled South Africa. Troubled nation, troubled city, the alarms going at night at 4 o'clock, and some people having gunshots fired outside their front door. That's the world we're living in, but we can have peace in Christ. In this world you will have trouble, people. Listen to that. We are not exempt from the difficulties of the world. But take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. There is more. The very next verse. Don't forget that John chapter 17 and the differentiation between the chapters are man-made. Chapter 17 verse 1. After Jesus had said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed. Man, He not only gives the Holy Spirit, but He prays for all His followers. This is subject for another day. We did touch on this on Ascension Day. He prays for your preservation. You worried about losing your way? Or you worried about the fact that you may become hardened in heart? Jesus says, I'll pray that which I started in you will go through to completion. I will preserve you. You're in my hand. You're in my Father's hand. You're safe. And then He's praying for your sanctification. All those rough edges and those ungodly actions and thoughts. And He's praying for the unity of the church. And He's praying for your ultimate entry into heaven to be with God. And so, really, to end this message this morning, I'm trying to say what Jesus is saying. Take heart. Be encouraged. Don't focus. Don't let the world absorb you and distract you from the One who is seated on the throne, from the One who has given His Holy Spirit, the One who is praying for us. Be encouraged as those who are followers of God, and God is generously providing for you. Wait on the Spirit of God. Draw on the strength of the Spirit of God. Pray for His enabling. Pray for His comforting, for His coming alongside of you. And appreciate the goodness and the grace and the wonder of God. Dear Lord, forgive us when we neglect, and we have neglected, we do neglect that which You have given us in the person of Your Holy Spirit. And so often, Lord, as conservatives, we want to shy away from the wonderful gift of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray instead, Lord, that You would give us hearts that are open, hearts that are warm, hearts that are receiving, that as we wait on You, that we be filled with Your Spirit, that we come under the influence of Your Spirit. Lord, that we seek the ministry of Your Spirit, that we taste and see that God is good. And I pray, Lord, this morning, even as we are seated here, individual men and women and young people coming from all sorts of walks of life, all sorts of troubles that we've experienced and perhaps even experiencing. Won't You in these moments, Lord, of quietness, just come alongside. And as You've promised, Lord, to be the Counselor, the Parakletos, encourage us in the depths of our hearts. Stir within us an excitement and love for Jesus, who is worthy of all honor and praise. Lord, we ask this in Your name, responding to Your word. Amen.